If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, find your way to the book of Romans. We are still in chapter 1. We're going to be in chapter 1 for a while. We've got a few more of the Romans guides out there. So if you would like one, please pick those up. This morning, those of you that are using them are going to be grateful, because the people who are just using the back of the bulletin are going to be frustrated because I've got a point that I didn't put on there. So all the type A people are going, well, you didn't put me any fill in the blank to fill in here. Well, then get you a Romans guide and write it in yourself and it'll be okay. but we're going to work together. We've been working our way through this, and this is a long introduction. We're getting kind of out of the introduction a little bit this morning and getting into this next section. We talked about this as kind of a court-type setting, and Paul is setting up his credentials, trying to let us know who he is, a little bit about him. Remember, the people in Rome had no clue who he was. You know, when you walk up to somebody today, we are shallow people, really. At the end of the day, we just say hi. And until somebody talks, you know, like me, as soon as I start saying y'all, they're like, where are you from? You know, some of my phrases, you know, when you're knee-high to a grasshopper or knee-high to a duck or you're sucking marbles out of a gopher hole, you know, they're like, we don't talk like that in Pennsylvania. I'm like, I'm sorry, I just had a better upbringing than you. but we don't get into the nuts and bolts of who we are. And it's in this culture, particularly going back into ancient culture, it was important to know your roots, where you came from, because it said a lot about you. It didn't just say about location. It also talked about your heritage, talked about your beliefs, it talked about who you were sometimes, and it's like today, you know, I mean, there's probably three people in this room that know what my name means. Maybe three. Tim does, I do, and my wife might. they don't mean anything because it's just names. But names in the ancient cultures meant something. Now, we're talking about Saul here. Who was a bad name, became Paul, who was a good name. And as we were singing the song Calvary Covers It All, I was thinking about Paul. Saul, as he was, had been a persecutor, a ridiculer, a murderer, all of these things, and Calvary covered it all, regardless of what it was. And then if I want to put Paul in there, I go from Paul into me, and I'm like, okay, let's start listing my stuff. And I begin to think through my mind, you know, who and what I am and what I've done, and the sins that I have committed willingly and just because of who I am. And Calvary covers it all. And there is such good stuff in knowing that those truths. So this morning we are moving in kind of towards the next section. I'm going to pick it up in verse 6. It's a rough spot to jump in, but that's actually where we're at in our section. And so we're going to process our way into verse 6 a little bit this morning. We've already talked about the fact that Paul's a servant. We get that back in verse 1. We've talked about the fact that he's apostle. We've talked about that in verse 1. We've moved from that, and we've talked about the fact that he was a preacher of the gospel. Now, this morning, that's going to start to take on a little bit more oomph to it. Not till next week will we really get into the heart of that. We also talked about that he was a missionary to the Gentiles. Paul the Jew sent to the Gentiles. You know, usually we tell people all the time, your best people to reach out to are those in your most close sphere of influence. But I don't know about any of the rest of y'all, You ever notice that it's the people that are the closest to you that they're hardest to share the gospel with sometimes? It's hard sometimes. For one thing, they know you. For another thing, they might come back over for dinner at some point. And sometimes it's just we get so casual with our family. Sometimes it's easier to share the gospel with somebody we don't know, because if they reject us, okay, it's not a big deal. But if I share the gospel with a family member and they reject, now what do I do? It's a little harder. But Paul didn't get sent to his own, though he did share a message to the Jewish community. Rome would have had both Jews and Gentiles in it. He focused in. We started talking about how Christ pictured in his story. Remember, we talked about last week that he was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and the Son of God with power. So he has Old Testament, New Testament influence, if you want to look at it that way. But remember, and I don't want to miss this, because I heard another Yahoo this week on YouTube hollering this garbage that Jesus became the Son of God. Jesus didn't become the Son of God. He has been the Son of God in eternity past. He is the Son of God now, and he shall be the Son of God in eternity future. We don't need to get that mixed up. And these people that think he had to become the Son of God, well, they just don't know their head from their tail. So they just have a bigger platform with a microphone and a television station. They do a lot of other weird stuff, but I'm not going to get off on that this morning. We're looking specifically at his congregation as we get started this morning. So among whom, verse 6, you are also called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. And here's the greeting we're used to seeing. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've grown up in any kind of liturgical church, Catholic, Lutheran, some Presbyterian, some Methodist, you'll hear this. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Father, Jesus Christ. Lord, and then you're supposed to say what, Tim?
And
also with you. See, Tim knows because he comes out of that background. You know, you had a response that you were supposed to say. But Paul began a lot of his letters with that. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers, making requests, if for perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I might succeed in coming to you. You ever prayed a prayer and you really weren't sure how God was going to answer, and then how he answered it, you really weren't too happy about how he answered it? You know what I mean? Sometimes you learn stuff the hard way. Paul prays this prayer here, and he says, you know, he says, this deep prayer, you hear it in him. You hear it by that perhaps now at last, by the will of God, that I might succeed in coming to you. Paul's going to get there. But not for a while. And when he does, he's going in chains as a prisoner. Now, that's not exactly how we would say, okay, God, let me tell you how I want you to answer my prayer request. I'd like to get to Rome, and could you put me in chains while you're doing it? Can you make me have to go through a trial? Can you make me have to go through shipwrecks? Can you make me have to... We don't pray like that. And sometimes we pray scary prayers. I'm not even into my message yet. Good grief. You ever prayed a scary prayer for God? This is one of those scary prayers. God, do whatever it takes. Oh, what a scary prayer. Sometimes we pray that over a loved one. And then what do you do when they're in a car accident? What do you do when they have the cancer diagnosis? What do you do when they're going through it and you've said, God, do whatever it takes to reach them? How do you process that? But somehow in our perspective, we need to broaden our mindset And can we graciously together begin to comprehend, God, I want you to accomplish your will. And whatever that looks like, help me to be okay with it. And sometimes that's hard. He'll accomplish his will. He always does. He's faithful. But how many times have you and I gone through something ugly and that was the answer to our prayer? That's a hard, hard thing to figure out. And it's really ultimately something only the Holy Spirit can do within you and minister to spirit, because you can't process that on a human level. You know, if you say something like, well, I thank God I went through this or that, fill in the blank. You know, when I broke my neck when I was 16, a little later, I was a youth pastor, and I remember saying, I remember saying it for the first time. You know, I thank God that, do what? Did I just say I'm thanking God for breaking my neck? Well, I broke my neck. God allowed it. Did I just say that out loud? But the reality is, everything that I've gone through in my journey have made me who I am in Christ and made me look more like Jesus. And I want you to understand something. God is so gracious and God is so loving and God is so compassionate towards you that I want you to understand something that is extremely difficult to embrace. Let me say it this way. If there were another way to make you look like Jesus, he would have done it. If there were another way to conform you to the image of Christ, he would have done it. What did Jesus say in the Garden of Gethsemane? God, if there's another way, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That kind of praying will bless your prayer life in ways that you have never imagined, because then you see both the positive and the negative as God's answers. And you can learn to be grateful, sometimes in the grit grateful, you know, grinding your way into grateful for even the negative stuff that we go through. Well, let's keep going. Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you, and I've been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the foolish. So for my part, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are also, to you also who are in Rome. So we're starting to take a look at his congregation. We're starting out with their identity. Who are they? Well, we talked about this before. They are in Rome. Well, what's Rome look like? Well, Rome looks something like this. Depending on how far away you are from the screen. If you're at home, you probably got a front row vision. See, the people at Rome, people at home, we can blow this up on their screen for them and they can see just that. But this is the Roman Empire. You got the Sahara Desert down here on the bottom. You've got the Arabian Desert over here and Germanians and Sarmatia up top. So you've got Armenia, Cappadocia, Galatia, Macedonia. I mean, this is a huge Roman Empire. Now, the purple is the Roman territory by the time of Julius Caesar, so somewhere around the 40s BC. And then it enlarged in the green time during Augustus Caesar, which takes us to AD 14. And then the red enlarged again, that would be Trajan. And then the yellow takes us up to the territory controlled by Rome. After that. There did become a division between the East and West Empire. There was a pretty big schism that happened. It was the beginning of the end. But in Paul's day, you had several things going on. There's the mausoleum of Augustus in Rome. This is the theater and portico of Pompeii. Here's the circus of Nero. Here's the theater of Marsalis. There's the Jewish quarter. It's just a little sign spot over there. The portico of Aemilia, the Appian Way, the Salian Hill, the palace of Augustus, the temple of the deified Claudius. I mean, you've got deity, 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 deity on every corner. You know, they just have pagan god after pagan god after pagan god, temple, after even just celebrating humanity, if you will, in the circus, which was not really much of a circus, if you know anything about the circus of Nero. I mean, there was this massive culture that was very much, somebody's going to argue with me. It may have been worse than what we know today. Now, we live in a very, very dark and pagan world. And there are pagan temples around, but not quite like that. And they're not temple prostitutes outside of all those different temples. There would have been outside of every one of them, there would have been prostitutes available, because that was an act of worship towards these deities to celebrate fertility type rites. There would have been people who were cutting themselves for the sake of worship. They'd be walking around with open wounds to declare their loyalty to different deities. Yes, rampant. All right, let's just throw it out there. Rampant pedophilia. It was not unheard of at all for a senator to have a 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old boy at his service for sexual reasons. Girls, obviously the same type of things. Indentured servitude, definitely. Abuse of spouses, of women, polygamy, yeah, all the above, okay? And perhaps even worse than what we're experiencing now. And that's hard for me to even say, because I think what we've got right now in the world we live in is a cesspool. But it could have been even worse. But this is where Paul is at. This congregation that Paul is writing to is a combination of Jews and Gentiles who have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Most likely, if we wanted to give credit for any of the churches in Rome, who do you think we'd give credit to? If you wanted to give credit to somebody other than Jesus, Jesus gets credit for every church because he's the head of all of us. But who would you give credit to? You can talk, it's okay. Who might you think? It's not, okay, Paul would be normal. Apollos would be a good thought. You probably could give Peter credit for the churches at Rome because of everything that happened in Acts. Because it was what happened in the early church in Acts that went back to Rome and started those churches. There's a lot of possibilities to how the church in Rome got established, but it wasn't Paul's. Okay? That's not what we're dealing with. But I want you to catch on to who are the beloved of God. Does it make you feel good this morning? Not just feel. Feelings are fickle. You ever notice that? Yes. Do you feel good today? Well, I did until I went to the bathroom. And things didn't quite work so well, so I don't feel so good anymore. Do you feel in love with your spouse? Well, depended on how the car ride went between home and here. Do your kids, you feel like you love your parents? You feeling good about mom and dad? Well, it depends on whether you got your allowance or not. Feelings are very fickle. But I want to go a deeper, I don't have a good word, but doesn't it, my thinking goes, doesn't it just bless your soul? That's where my goes. But again, that's my southern roots flaring out. But doesn't it just bless your soul that you are beloved of God? You are the object of God's affection. When John said that God so loved the world, You are the loved of God. Now, you're the beloved of God in Upper Burl. These are the beloved of God in Rome. Called as saints. Called as saints. Now, I don't want to get too carried away on this, but I just want you to know this morning, y'all can start calling me Saint Timothy from now on. All right? That's what I expect to be called. Is that all right? Can you handle that? Yeah, right. You couldn't do it with a straight face if I paid you. The reality is every person who is in Christ Jesus, if you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have been washed white as snow, you are a holy one, a saint of God. These dear friends of ours who have to go through this whole process to figure out who the saints are and have to vote and, you know, make sure they verify this, that, and the other and, you know, go through this whole process and figure out whether, you know, most recently they got a new saint because of the internet. Some guy that did something on the internet, and I was reading this whole, how this guy's going to be deified as a saint because of his prolific propagation of the gospel through the internet. Okay. I tell you what, the process to being declared a saint is very, very easy. Are you in Christ? Then you are a saint. No process, no voting, no calendar of events, no miracles that you have to commit, no some extreme thing that you have to do. The extreme thing was already done on Calvary. The extreme thing was already done when Jesus rose from the dead. And my identity in Christ is extreme, and I get declared a holy one. A holy one. It is a scary title. It is one who is set apart. And it's in this day and age, and back then, we have super apostles, just like you have super preachers. You know who the super preachers are? You figure it out. I'm not labeling them. I'm not one of them. I'll just tell you that. But we've got this idea. Everybody wants to be lifted up. Everybody wants to be something bigger than they are. Listen to me this morning. If you are in Christ Jesus, you can't get any bigger than you are. You can't get any more lifted up than you are. You can't get any more positionally holy than you were at the moment that God set His affection on you and you responded to the gospel. These saints, holy ones. Now, the Israelites knew what saints were. They were God's chosen ones. Paul applies it to Gentiles, so that's going to ruffle a few feathers. By the way, in the New Testament, this is just for the sake of clarification, every time saints is in the New Testament, it's always plural. It's never the saint. It's always plural because it's all of us in Christ. It's not any one specific person. Our status as holy ones are a result of our union with God. Our establishment as saints are a result of His holiness being applied to my sinfulness and putting me in a place called holy. 29 times in 8 epistles, Paul refers to the believers as saints. And if there ever was a critical concept that would link Paul's set-apartness, probably would look into the Corinthians and spend time there. But this idea of being a holy one, now I want to try to break this up for you a little bit. Let's do it this way. Stage one, holiness, if you will, is when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are declared holy. You have been set apart to and for God. You are 100% perfect. You are 100% ready to meet Jesus Christ. You don't need to get it all cleaned out. You don't have to have a first act of salvation and then a second work of grace or a third work of grace or do this, that, and the other before you're ready to meet God. The minute you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're 100% ready to meet God in that moment. You don't need to be baptized. Should you be baptized? Absolutely. We're going to get to the next stage. Stage one holiness is where you have been declared holy by God. And by the way, it had nothing to do with you. It had nothing to do with me. I didn't do something to become holy. All I did is bowed my knees before God and said, God, I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. I can't save myself. I know it. I want a relationship with you. I want to go to heaven. I may not even understand it all, but I know Jesus died for me. He was buried and rose again. And God, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and take over. And that moment, whether you were 4, 40, or 100, you are 100% holy in God's sight. Now, something happens after that. There's a stage two. Stage two is the outside of you that we all can see. There's the inside of you that only God can see. That's why I tell you all the time, there's two people that know whether or not you're going to heaven. You and God. That's it. You say, well, Pastor, I know there are people in this church. I know they're going to heaven. No, you don't know that. Because there's people that act like they're going to heaven that ain't going to get there. Do you ever know something? There are people that don't know Jesus Christ that are good, moral people. They do good things for the community. They do good things for their families. They do good things. But there is something that transpires within you and I that nobody else sees but God. When God's righteousness is applied to my sinfulness, when God's holiness is applied to my inadequacy, my inability, my blatant black heart, if you will. Then there's the outside, which everybody else can see. This is the one that everybody focuses on. Remember that, how does God look at us? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the... He's looking at what's going on, because you know what? Sometimes y'all showed up on Sunday morning and sang worship songs, but you weren't worshiping. Ooh, does that happen? Sometimes there was somebody praying, but you wasn't praying. You had your head bowed, your eyes closed, your hands folded. You know, remember that? All right, sit down. Bow your head, close your eyes, fold your hands. Nobody looking around now. And we're all praying now, right? Maybe. We're going to allow God to speak to us through His Word this morning. You got your Bible open. You look like you may be in taking notes. But God doesn't look at all of that. God's looking at what's going on in here. Now, the outward stuff is important, and we're getting to that. But I don't want you to miss that. You don't have to do anything to impress God, because even on your best day, you can't. The only thing that impresses God about me is the covering of blood of Jesus, my Savior, that is the lens that he sees through. That's the only thing that God sees about me. But our positional holiness, how we live in this world, is important. He says you're called as saints. Calling is a good thing. Let's put this into family business for a minute. You can be called a member of a family. But has any of y'all ever had... Now, see, I'm old enough now that I got grandkids and kids that are adults and all that good stuff. Yeah, I still got one in the home. We're working on getting him out of here. He just won't leave yet. He'll be gone in a couple. Mom's over here going, "Shut up, will you? You know, just don't empty my nest before it's time." But sometimes your kids don't act like they're supposed to. You know when they usually don't act like what they're supposed to? When they're in your house. When they go next door, they act like angels. That's what happens. And we're glad for that, by the way. I'm grateful when they go over to the neighbor's house that they act right and talk right and use their manners. We just have no clue why they come home that, you know, the devil possessed them while they were walking across the driveway getting back into my house. I don't know what happened. But you look at this kid and you're going, "I don't know where you came from. Why are you acting like that? Our family doesn't do those kind of things. We don't, those are not things that I raised you to do, those of us who have adult kids. You weren't raised that way." It happens all the time, doesn't it? Calling is important. But living out that calling is very, very difficult. My mind went over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We don't have time to go over there this morning, but jot that in your notes. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, because Paul is focusing on positional holiness. And not just positional, but practical holiness. And Paul uses actually an Old Testament root concept to help us out. The Hebrew word is kodesh, or Q-O-D-E-S-H. It is holy, but like many vocabulary words, it had been adapted from other places, and Hebrew adapted it from Semitic culture, and it had this specific idea of being moved over into specific use. So cultic temple prostitutes were referred to this root word because they were set apart. They weren't just like any other prostitute. They were prostitutes for holy purposes. Wow. He said, "We don't use holy like that, do we?" The idea of a prostitute being declared holy ruffles all of our feathers. Doesn't sit well with me to know that they use that term for a prostitute. Well, guess what, my friend? It shouldn't sit well with you that you get that label either. Because you don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You got it because of Jesus. But anyway, moving off of that root word, you had knives that became holy. You had tables that became holy. You had lamps that became holy. Think of it. When Moses approached the burning bush on Mount Horeb, God says, "Take your sandals off." Why? Because you're standing in holy dirt. You're standing in holy dirt. Why? Because the dirt here was set aside as a meeting place between God and man. When the meeting was over, the dirt was no longer holy. And when you and I forget that it's only when God's presence is actively lived out in our lives do we live in practical holiness. When it's not, it's just life. And it can look all kinds of crazy. Christians don't act like Christians sometimes. Doesn't it really tick you off sometimes when non-Christians act better than Christians do? Just ruffles my... I'm like, come on, quit showing us up, will you? Just ruffles me wrong. Because the people of God are supposed to live like they're in relationship with Jesus. What does that look like? Well, it looks different for everybody. If you go back to last year, I think, maybe even the year before, we had all these lists of biblical absolutes, biblical principles, and you know, personal convictions, and then there was the other list of just variables, whatever people choose. We're talking a little bit about those things. You know, I'm old enough to have learned the phrase that the kids that know this phrase only know it because people like me talk about it. You know, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with the girls who do. You know, did you ever heard that before, Henry? Maddie, have you heard that one before? No? Tanner, have you heard that before? You ever heard that before? That's okay. Annika, have you heard that before? Good grief. Now we're getting old. I mean, I'm just sitting here going, I mean, we're falling apart over here. I'm going up in age a little bit as we go through here. I don't know. Let me see. Laurel, have you heard that before? You've heard it before. Woo! We hit one. We hit one. We're up to college age. It took me that long to get there. We threw that phrase around, and we pretended that if we didn't smoke, that we didn't chew, and we didn't go with girls who do, that we were holy. But there was a whole lot of things going on in our lives that weren't holy. Those were just some labels we stuck on stuff. Now, you don't want me to get down the list of things that you shouldn't do. I'm going to let you look into God's Word. I don't have time to do it. There are certain things that you should do and certain things you shouldn't do as a child of God that will stain you. The idea of holiness is not getting a little bit dirty. It is staying absolutely clean when it comes to practical holiness. Now, I'm a little bit probably OCD when it comes to this stuff. You're going to get an insight into our house this morning, and you can find out whether my wife and I had an intense moment of fellowship on the way to church today. Schedule was really weird today for us. I was over here early this morning and had some things that needed to get done, and I was in my jeans and T-shirt. And Dave came in almost somewhere around 7:30. I'm going, oh, great, somebody's here, you know, because I'm just in my regular clothes, you know. I'm like, oh, great. So I go home. Now, my jacket and my pants are laying out because my wife dresses me. She does. The problem is, Jack, I give her ties that she doesn't like, and she puts me in them anyway. But there are certain things. Now, she laid those out, and they were ready for me to put on until I picked it up. Now, don't blame her. It's me I'm blaming on here, okay? I picked up my britches. They had some wrinkles on them. So I gave her my britches, and she re-ironed my britches. And then I said, did you iron my jacket? And she said, yeah, it's in there. So what did I do? I went in, picked up my jacket, and just took it right to her. I didn't even look. No, I didn't. I looked. So what I'm telling you is I'm a little OCD when it comes to things like that. I got something on me. I'm picking. I'm gonna pick on Titus this morning. Titus, I love you. You're about to get embarrassed. Titus cannot walk from one room to the other without finding dirt. It's just part of who he is. Some of y'all can't sit at the table without picking up something, food, something dripping on you. I'm the guy that if you got something on, you go change your shirt. I go fix it. If I've got something, if my hands are dirty and I know I'm going to be scrubbing it off. I'm trying to get whatever clean. I want to be organized as much as I can. I polish my shoes. I even asked Jen last night, what suit am I wearing tomorrow so I know what boots need to be done, you know. And it bugs me that the boots I've got on this morning have started to wear on the toe. And I'm like, I need to find some new stain or something to get this. All that stuff drives me nuts. He said, Pastor, where are you going with all this? I wish that we all cared that much about our spiritual life. That I don't want a wrinkle. I don't want a spot. I don't want things to look unkempt. I want my life to be spotless for the King of Kings. That takes a lot of energy. But hear me. The Holy Spirit within you desires to produce practical holiness every moment of your life. If you want, picture the Holy Ghost on the inside of you going, be holy,
Be holy, be holy, be holy.
It's an echo that every decision that we make, every movie that we look at, every song that we listen to, every conversation that we have or listen to, you know, those prayer requests that you're sharing that really are more gossip than they are. Oh, we don't do that here. But, you know, people say, can you pray for so-and-so? And then you get a 12-hour conversation of all the things they've done wrong in their life. I'm being nitpicky, I know. Tim, I'm going to get in trouble today. That's okay. Glad you think so. We'll find out later. According to my wife, I've already been in trouble today, so it's all good. Holiness, practically, is living up to your calling. You've been called, declared holy. Do you look like it? Do you act like it? Now, I am not a list person, despite the fact that I am OCD and a little type A. Little bit. Don't be looking at me. Some of you out there are looking at me through glared eyes just then. You're like, you're not a little bit that way, Pastor. We know what you are. I know what I am too. Just leave me alone. But I don't want people to sit around and check off a bunch of boxes and then think they're holy. I read my Bible today. I'm holy. Oh, I did that Bible study thing that we're all doing together. I'm holy. Oh, I prayed today. I'm holy. Oh, I handed a tract. Now I'm holy. I gave the offering. Now I'm holy. I'm not saying that holiness doesn't have activity. It does. It does have activity. It has actions. It has decisions. It has processes. But when you are called by God to be holy, He doesn't say, do holy things. You ever notice that in that verse? He says, be holy, what? In the same way that I'm holy. He didn't say, do holy things. He said, live up to your calling. Be who you are. Be who you are. It is a glorious thing to be declared holy by a sovereign, righteous, magnificent, awesome, terrible God. Terrible in a good way. It is an incredible thing that God, who is high and lifted up, who is exalted, who I can never, never match up to. I have no right to go into His presence. The reality is, if it weren't for Jesus, if I showed up, I'd be gone in an instant. Just obliterated because of who He is. And it's amazing, it's an amazing, it's an amazing thing that God says, you are holy because of Jesus. And it's equally an amazing thing when you and I live up to what He has called us already. He didn't say you're getting holy. You are holy. You know, if I could put it this way, this is probably the easy. Maddie, this is going to be really easy. Does your mom ever said, how old are you now? 8, 9? You don't know how old you are? How old are you? 10? All right. Has your mom ever said something like, Maddie, you're 10 years old, act like it. You know, don't act like you're 2 when you're 10. Parents do that all the time, don't we? Can I say, you've been declared holy? Act like it. Act like it. How does that happen? Allowing the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to affect everything that you do. Everything that you do. Now, I have to admit, I got to quit. And I got something exciting I want to talk to you about, but we'll see. I have to admit, I'm a little old school sometimes. You said, we can tell by the way you're dressed, you're old school. That's all right. One of these days, you'll get right with God, and you'll be like Jonathan and Bob and Franklin and some of the, there's a couple more back there, got shirt and ties on today. Okay, the rest of you, you'll catch up one of these days. No, I miss, in some ways, passing the offering plate. I miss that a little bit. Now, we've got the offerings box out there, but I miss it because when I was younger, somebody challenged me, and I tried to do it even as I got older, was to intentionally pray as I put whatever I put in the plate that God would use it. You can still do that out there at the box, by the way. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying it was an expression. I'm saying everything we do, can we not bring the holiness of God into it? I give you an illustration. Melissa's sitting back there. She's a great cook, by the way. Some of you have been blessed by her food. And some of you have gotten overly blessed by her food.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But if you run into Melissa's kitchen down there at Creekside and you are covered from head to toe in dirt, as gracious, as kind, as sweet as she is, she's not going to let you run around her kitchen. It ain't going to happen. Why? Well, she's got the health department to answer to. No, you're answering to her. Don't worry about that health department. It's her. There's a certain way that she runs her kitchen. It's her kitchen. She can decide. You can't tell her how to make her chicken parm. You shouldn't tell her how to make it either. It's good. That's not your job to go into Melissa's kitchen and tell her what to do. So what makes you think you can go into God's kitchen and tell Him how you should live? What makes you think you can run around God's kitchen covered in dirt all the time? What makes us think that we can be declared holy and yet run around in dirt? Scary stuff. As we close this morning, I want you to know, I fully understand every Sunday morning that there could be people either online or sitting in this room that don't even believe in God. You say, well, Pastor, that people don't come to church if they don't believe in God. You want to bet? There's people out there looking, people listening, people trying to figure life out. People that just have questions. I'm grateful for every person. Whether they walk through the doors and sit in here or get on our YouTube channel. I don't care what their position, situation in life is. I'm grateful they tuned in. And I pray that they're bold to ask questions. To say, I'm not sure I believe in God. And we can have some talking. There are some people out there that believe in God, but they don't like Him very much. That's okay too. There's some people that have been coming to this church who have been members, who have been baptized, who are still on their way to hell. That's scary. But it happens all the time. Church membership doesn't get you into heaven. Your baptism doesn't get you into heaven. My prayer for you is that you would be declared holy by God through the blood of Jesus. Then, for most of us who are here, we have a relationship with Jesus. But if we're honest, a lot of days, we're pretty dirty. We're running through the kitchen. We're trying to tell God how to make His recipe our way. Oh, that we would just be yielded on the potter's wheel. Let Him pick out the flecks. Let Him pick out the imperfections. Let Him mold us into a beautiful vessel that He can use. So I don't want to put anything in me that's going to defile me.
And I don't want anything to go out of me that doesn't look like Jesus. Not with my wife, not with my kids, not with my neighbors, not with the family of God. We'll get to this more in the next couple of weeks. You say, Pastor, you don't have a clue. You didn't even get through one verse today. I got news for you. I didn't even get through half a verse today. That doesn't matter. One of the things we're going to understand is being a called one bears with it a responsibility to go and find the uncalled holy. Being one who's been declared holy, to go find those who are not declared holy and invite them in to the holiness of God. To invite them in August 25th. August 25th. It's a Saturday. It's our community fair thing. 24th. They're correcting me. Thank you. It's in the bulletin anyway. Pastor Steve, you know why you have a youth pastor? To make you look good. He just made me look good. He can get in trouble and get by with it. I get in trouble. I don't get by with it. That's youth pastors. No. I want you to mark it down because that day has one long goal. You say, why did you say long? Because it's an all-day event. We are doing everything we can to bring anybody that's in our community that is not connected with a local church to come and meet us. You say, how are you doing that? Well, we're going to do our normal carnival stuff, but it's not going to be up here. It's going to be down in the lower field. We're going to have a hog roast in the evening that's free to our community. People can just come and eat with us. We'll have a concert that night, free to the community. I don't know what else all is going to get involved in it, but it has one purpose. To go out into our community and say, hey, God's got something good going on over here. Come in and see what He's doing. Come in and meet our great God. Come in and meet some people who have, just like you, messed up, broken, from all different walks of life, who have been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because those who have been declared holy by God have this innate, inborn thing, because it's a commandment of God that is written, I believe, even on our hearts, that once you know Jesus, you want other people to know Jesus too. It's just something that happens. We just struggle with how to do it, so we're going to try to make it as easy as you can. VBS, we do that just because we like kids and we like to make a mess in the sanctuary. We do that because we love making weird snacks and playing games. And no, we don't do it for that reason. You know what I pray for every year? I pray for it over Wana, and I pray for it over VBS, a household salvation. You say, what's that? That's where one of these little urchins come into our place. They don't know Jesus. They come to know Jesus. They go home and they talk to mom and dad. Mom and dad don't know Jesus and they've got questions. So they call the pastor up and say, what on earth are you teaching my kid? And I tell them what we're teaching their kid, and God saves mom and dad. And they got a brother or sister who's a little bit older, and they, mom and dad say, we, Jesus did something in our life. We want Him to do it in your life too. And then mom and dad and the siblings get it. And then the grandparents get it. That's household salvation. It happened all the time in the New Testament, and I still believe it can happen today. That's what I pray for. It starts by you understanding that you've been declared holy. Then it plays itself out by you being holy in every area of your life. And it's a desire to splash out that holiness so that others can experience the same grace that we got. Would you stand together? Father, I pray that You would just take the mess of my human words and do something divine this morning. God, I pray for the one that's here that's got questions about You. God, I pray that You'd give them courage to talk about it. I pray for somebody here this morning that just doesn't know You, and they know it, but they need to take care of it. God, help them to take care of it today. Today is their day of salvation. God, I pray for all of us that we would live up to the calling that you've declared upon our lives, and then send us out to a lost and dying world, that the chorus of those who have been declared holy would grow, and we would declare your righteousness, your majesty, your magnificent in a greater way. One more voice added that we might praise you. We pray in Christ's name.